As I mentioned in the bulletin this morning, this evening we're going to address a question that has come to me from Scripture, and that question has to do with life after death. And as we get into this, I would like you to feel free. I've said this before, if there are particular questions you would like me to address from Scripture, I'm happy to do that. I don't have all the answers. You might make me dig a little bit. But I'm happy to at least to try and do that, to answer any questions that you might have. So if you have specific questions you'd like me to speak to, I am very open and willing to do that sort of thing. So don't hesitate to say something to me. Our topic tonight is life after death. And my procedure tonight is simply going to be to take you through a number of steps in Scripture that talk about death and life, the resurrection, and what transpires between the time of death and the resurrection. And so as we do so, the first step it would seem only logical to take would be to answer the question, what is death? And to answer that question from a biblical perspective. And so I'm going to ask you, first of all, if you turn in your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23 and verse 46. Luke 23:46. This is the narrative of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And I think it gives to us our starting point in giving to us a definition of death. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now, of course, what the Lord Jesus does here is come to the end of his earthly life. And how does this come about? Very simply, this comes about in his commending or committing his own spirit into the hands of his Father. And so how do we then define death? We define death simply as the separation of body and spirit. The separation of body and spirit. And I think this is the first definition of death that we come to in the Scriptures. Now, when we give this definition, I think, first of all, what we are saying is that this is not only an incident, but this is a state of existence. All right? There is a point in time when there is a departure of the human spirit from the body, but then we exist in a state where the spirit is separated from the body. And so what we're talking about is something that takes place, an incident, but we're also talking about a state of existence. And I think sometimes we miss that part of the definition. This is the first death. Okay? Let's also catch that. What we're talking about here is the first death. Turn with me now, if you would, to Revelation chapter 20. We're going to look at a bunch of scripture tonight, but we're just step by step going to try and trace this out. Revelation chapter 20. Verses 13 through 15. Revelation 20, 13 through 15. "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And death and Hades were also thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, you'll notice here that one of the things that happens is that death is thrown into the lake of fire. This is a word picture now that we're talking about from the book of Revelation. But when death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire, this is the second death. See, I said the first death now is a separation of body and spirit. And then there is an existence in the state of death where there is a separation of body and spirit. Now what the book of Revelation is laying before us is the second death, which is eternal death. Okay? Eternal death. Eternal torment in the lake of fire. This is the second death. Now we have to deal with both of these. First of all, let's deal with the first death. What happens to people at the first death? Turn with me now back to the Gospel of Luke, this time to chapter 16 and the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. This is an excellent picture that the Lord Jesus gives to us. And it shows us two dramatic sides of the first death. Luke 16, beginning with verse 19. Now there was a certain man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, gaily living in splendor every day. And a certain poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now it came about that the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed, in order that those who wish to come over from here to you may not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. But he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. Of course, this is a very dramatic picture that Jesus presents to us. It shows to us the disposition of the soul at the first death, when there is separation of the spirit from the body. The wonderful picture on one hand, which is given in verse 22, And it came about that the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Here is the hope of the believer: to be escorted by the angels into the presence and glory of God. What a neat expectation. And then there is the other side. Verse 23. The disposition of the rich man. And in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. There is heaven and there is hell. No question about it. And the picture is very plain. It is graphic. He lifted up his eyes in torment in Hades. And here Jesus is laying before us what happens to people at the first death. It is one or the other. It is heaven or it is hell. What about the souls of believers now? The scriptures here tell us in this parable of Jesus that the poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Let's interpret that now from other words of the New Testament. The souls of believers. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and the first 8 verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and the first 8 verses. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, shall not be found naked. For indeed while we are in this tent we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, in order that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight, we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be home with the Lord. Is that how you feel? Well, I think sometimes the way it works literally is that when we get older, we are prone to long more fully to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. And so literally what the scriptures are telling us here is that when the spirit of man departs the body, where does the spirit of the believer go? Home. Home. Home to be with the Lord. That ought to give us a sense of comfort for concerning those that have preceded us. It also ought to give us a sense of hope concerning our own future as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Where are we going to go? Home. I want you to see something else here. That this time when the spirit is absent from the body is an unnatural state. We've already said that this is death, right? This is an unnatural state. Verses 2 and 3. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, shall not be found naked. What Paul characterizes the disembodied spirit to be is naked. Kind of interesting, isn't it? This is an unnatural state. The state of the spirit being separated from the body. And this is the state of death. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, speaking of the Lord Jesus, says that he remained under the power of death for a time. And what it means by this is that he was in the state of death for a period of 3 days and three nights. His spirit separated from his body. That is the state of death. And it is an unnatural state. A state which the believer who is at home with the Lord looks forward to being completed. You see. That's one of the things that transpires. It's an unnatural state. So what do we look forward to? As believers at home with the Lord, we look forward to being clothed upon with that body, new body, which God will give. Well, let's look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 23. Philippians chapter 1, verse 23. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is much better. Well, you, Bob, I hadn't thought about this. Bob is going to talk about this. At some point, aren't you?
Not tonight.
In the adult class, you'll get to this. Okay? To depart and be with Christ is much better. In other words, to be separated from the body is to be at home with the Lord, is to be with Jesus Christ. And what is that? That's better. That's better. Now, not all of us would easily characterize death as better. Paul is saying it is. And of course, he has the perspective of the believer here, doesn't he? You bet he does. Okay, this soul then of the believer goes home, is with God, is with Christ, and what happens? Hebrews chapter 12. See, we're just trying to trace this out a little bit now. As to what takes place. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 and 23. But you have come to Mount Zion. This is Hebrews 12, verses 22 and 23. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. What happens when we come to God, the spirit having been separated from the body as believers? We pass immediately into the presence of the Lord, and our spirits are made perfect. Perfect. Of course, that has to be, doesn't it? Can't be in the presence of the Lord without being perfect. Perfected. Now, I remind you that this is a disembodied spirit at this point. The spirits of just men made perfect. Praise God that that's what He does. And so those whom we have loved, who have served Jesus Christ in this life, their bodies are placed in the grave and their spirits are where? With God, with Christ, in heaven, in perfection. What a great picture that is. What a great hope that is for believers. Well, let's look at the other side of the coin now. Again, back in Luke chapter 16, back in Luke chapter 16, in the same parable which we just read, verses 23 and 24. We read 23 again just moments ago. Here's 23 and 24, and then verse 28. Just a description again. And in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. Verse 28, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment. There is a place of bliss, and there is a place of torment. Let's not forget that. I'd like you to compare a couple of other scriptures with this. In 2 Peter, chapter 2, and first of all, verse 4. You see, now we're still talking about disembodied spirits here. We're talking about the disembodied spirits of unbelievers. 2 Peter chapter 2, first verse 4. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment. Okay, here are the angels that fell. What did he do with them? He cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment. In other words, they are awaiting the judgment. Compare with this, if you would, verse 9. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. What does God know fully how to do? God knows fully how to keep the unrighteous, those who were not believers. He knows how to keep them under punishment. Now we're talking again about disembodied spirits. He knows how to keep them under punishment, awaiting the day of judgment. We have a little interpretation, it seems to me, a little divine interpretation here of Jesus' parable. Here is the rich man in torment. What is taking place? He is being kept under punishment, awaiting the day of judgment. That's what's taking place. Now I want you to see something here. We're still talking about this intermediate state. We're talking about the time between physical death, which is the separation of the body and spirit, and the judgment, the second coming of Christ, and the resurrection. This is called the intermediate state. It is called the intermediate state because it is between physical death and the final judgment, okay? The time period between the two. Now, during this time, the spirits of the unjust are not separated from God. That may seem a little bit strange. Sometimes we talk about separation from God. Really, what we need to be talking about here is separation from the grace and the love of God. Those who are in the presence of the Lord experience the infinite joy and glory of the presence of the Lord. Those who are unbelievers experience the infinite wrath
of the Lord. Psalm 139. Psalm 139 and verse 8. I know this is a favorite psalm of several of you. Psalm 139 verse 8 says, "If I ascend to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol," the New Testament term would be Hades. "If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there." What does the King James Version say? "If I make my bed in hell," okay, "thou art there." You see, there's not a separation from God. There is no place an individual can be where he is separated or she is separated from God. The separation that takes place is a separation from the grace and the love of God. Right? That's right. That's right. So the disposition of the soul of the believer is in the presence of the wonder and the grace of God. The disposition of the soul of the unbeliever is in the presence of the awful wrath of a holy God. The believer in heaven is looking forward to greater bliss. The unbeliever in hell, if it's proper to say so, is looking forward to greater torment. The final state must come. And the final state is entered upon by resurrection. What we have been talking about has been the intermediate state, the time between physical death and the resurrection. Then comes the resurrection. Look with me now, if you would, at Acts chapter 24. I hope this isn't too fast for you folks. Acts chapter 24, verses 14 and 15. Paul is making his defense here. And in Acts chapter 24, verses 14 and 15, he says, "But this I admit to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, I do serve the God of our fathers, believing everything that is in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men cherish themselves, that there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked." What we believe then, in accordance with what Paul tells us here, is that at the end of the age there shall be a resurrection. The dead shall be raised, some to a resurrection of life, some to a resurrection of death. There will be a resurrection. And what takes place at this resurrection? There is a reuniting of body and spirit. What have we already said? We have said that it is an unnatural state for the spirit to be separated from the body. God's going to take care of that. God's going to take care of that at the resurrection. The dead will be raised. Bodies will be raised. Spirits will be reunited with those bodies. Paul says he believes that. Why does he believe that? He believes that because Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. That's why he believes that. And knowing that, he knows that there will be a resurrection when Christ comes a second time in glory. John chapter 5. Jesus says the same thing in John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29.
I think he makes it abundantly clear here what takes place. This is our Lord Jesus speaking. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Those who did good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. There is to be a resurrection, and we believe in a general resurrection. All of the dead will be raised, some to a resurrection of life, others to a resurrection of judgment, as Jesus says. And what will take place? Matthew 25 tells us that all will stand before the judgment throne, and there will be a separation. Believers will be openly acknowledged and acquitted in this judgment, and they will enter into a final state of glory, bodily. Unbelievers will also be before that throne of judgment. And what will be the disposition of unbelievers? The eternal lake of fire. Bodily. And so then there is eternal bliss on one side in the body. This is why I say believers now with the Lord are looking forward to greater bliss and enjoyment in the body, resurrected. But sadly, on the other side, unbelievers are awaiting greater torment in the body. Let's conclude by looking again at Revelation. Revelation 20 again. And then Revelation 21. Maybe we should just read this all together. Revelation 20, beginning at verse 13 and reading on into Revelation 21. And the sea gave up their dead, the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away. There is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning, or crying, or pain. The first things have passed away." There will no longer be any death, because body and spirit have now been reunited in eternal glory. On the other hand, as we have read, eternal torment for those outside of Christ. And it's all determined in this life, isn't it? There aren't any second chances. It's all determined in this life by either embracing Jesus Christ or turning away from Jesus Christ.
Dear friends, may each one of us embrace fully Jesus Christ, the Savior, so that we may, when we pass from this life, expect to be taken by the angels into the presence of God. And then, at the resurrection, enjoy eternal bliss and glory. May we embrace Jesus Christ that that will be the case. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for the teaching of Scripture. Forgive me, O God, as an inadequate servant of yours, attempting to explain these things. But may you bring home the point to us from your word, that we will understand it and understand the real meanings of death and of life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.